Hello, and thank you for joining us for Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Would you like a good life? It's a bit of a no-brainer, that one, seeing no one is going to put their hand up and beg for a bad one. But what does a good life look like, and how do we create one? This week, Dr. Corbett begins a four-part series he's titled Life is Good If. To discover what the qualification is, let's join him now.
Father God, we pray that you would indeed give us open ears, open eyes, open hearts to hear what you want to say. Father, speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 10, we're going to have a look at just a few verses from verse 7 in just a moment, and we're really going to be looking particularly at verse 10, John 10, 10. And I want to look at this from the aspect that life is made good, or life is good, if. And it's the if. Whenever you see if in a sentence, you know there's conditions. So we want to have a look at what did Jesus say would make for a good life. Now, when we look at good life, we're using the word good in the sense of successful, significant, and that conjures up different meanings for people. What's a successful look like for you? There's a story of a boy who had a bag of marbles, and it kind of fits in with what Sari was sharing just a moment ago, where he had a bag of marbles and a girl came up to him in the playground and she had a bag of lollies. And he goes, oh, gee, I'd like those lollies, which was coincidental because she wanted his marbles. And so she said, seeing that he was interested in her, I'll give you this bag of lollies if you give me the bag of marbles. And he said, oh, I don't know, because anyway, so he went away and he thought about it. And he took out the best marble in his marble bag and put it in his pocket and came back to the girl and said, you're on. So she gave him the bag of lollies and he gave her the bag of marbles. That night, he couldn't sleep a wink. He just couldn't sleep. He was tossing and turning about what he'd done. He was just wondering whether she gave him all the lollies. When you hold back, you don't know whether someone else is holding back on you. And the exchange that Christ wants to make with us is an exchange where he absolutely guarantees he has not held back on us at all. And that's why he's qualified to make this amazing statement that we read in John 10, 10. This is what it says. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I am come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So what does success look like for you? What does a good life look like for you? If we were to discuss this, you might say success equals having a big house. In a neighbourhood, that's what success looks like. At university, success looks like having a PhD. In church circles, success looks like having a big church. In banking terms, success looks like having a lot of money. On the road, success looks like having one of those black Chrysler 300Cs with tinted windows, with electric seats, dual air conditioning. A little Bobby dog on the back ledge. or a Mercedes, or that car I got in America that was a BMW 7 something, something, something. Unbelievable. Anyway, I'm getting carried away. So in different arenas, success looks differently. Think about Jesus. What makes him qualified to talk about success or abundant life? He didn't live in the best neighbourhood. He didn't even have a house. He was homeless. What makes this homeless guy qualified to say that he could show people how to have the best life they could ever have? University degree? He didn't have one. In fact, the Pharisees said, how come this guy knows so much? When you read in John, they say this, he doesn't even have any letters. And they're not talking about envelopes with things written in them. They're talking about things on the wall. Letters after his name. Jesus probably didn't have the best looking donkey. He had to borrow one. So there's no tinted windows on his donkey. He didn't have the best. He didn't have what we generally classify as successful in just about any department of his life. So what on earth gives this guy the temerity to say that he can tell us how to have the best kind of life there is? Now this, I think we need to get our head around this, because as we head into these GFC times, global financial crisis times, there are Christians coming out of the woodworks telling other Christians it'll be okay, keep doing what you're doing, everything will be okay. And I'm thinking, I'm not so sure that Jesus is interested in the kind of things that you call success that you claim he is. And there's a whole, I heard just the other day, a businessman telling a whole bunch of other Christian business people, just keep doing what you're doing because we have the promises of God. No matter what we do, we cannot fail because we have God on our side. I've got to tell you, I find that altogether alarming to hear that kind of talk, because it makes an assumption that what we call success, Jesus wants us to have. It's good preaching, Andrew. Just you're going to sell a million books preaching this stuff, let me tell you. So here we have, let's go to verse 7. Let's have a look at what Jesus said. Well, actually, we're going to come to verse 7 in just a moment. I want to remind you of something Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, because when it comes to the certainty of whether we're going to have jobs in the future, you know what? We might not. What about banks foreclosing on our mortgages? Yeah, it might happen. What about finance companies repossessing our cars? It might happen. And I know that there'll be people that generally wear white suits and have lots of gold on their hand who'll tell you that if you send them $1,000, the promises of God will be yours. And you can just claim the promises and everything will just keep going marvellously. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, this is what he said about that kind of thinking. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard. You know what that means? This kind of thinking can just creep up on you. It can just slip into your psyche and give you the idea that success is everything the world says it is. The best looking car, the best looking house, the best looking job, the right certificates on the wall. All the stuff that the world says makes you successful. Think about Jesus. No one wrote a book about him during his lifetime. He wasn't seen in the halls of Parliament. There was one time when he was in Pilate's house, and that was just before he was crucified, where he was condemned, but that's about it. All the things that we think matter, Jesus says, be careful. Be on your guard, he said, against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance. There's that word again. Abundance of his possessions. Gee, what? You see, Jesus isn't going to be appointed the marketing manager for Coca-Cola or for Panasonic plasma screen TVs or for Harvey Norman or anything like that. Now, if you work for them, God bless you, sell as much as you can, you go for it. But Jesus is saying here, your life, what you measure your life by isn't measured by your stuff. It's not measured by your stuff. And I know most of us in this room are going to go, amen, preach it, yep, that's for sure. But we all do it. We all get the latest catalogue and go, And if you're like me, you get a tape measure and you actually go and measure the cavity where your TV could go. And you think, yeah, I could do me with some stuff. And Jesus says, be very careful. It's not that that's wrong, but gee, you've got to be careful about thinking like that. Because life can become something where you're no longer enjoying life for all that God has for us, but you're now having to do life just simply so you can exist, to pay for the stuff. And that's not what life is meant to be about. So let's have a look at another reference. We're going to hit John 10:7 in just a moment. But this is 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. Now, in case you think God is against stuff, he's not against stuff. He's not against experience, enjoyment, or anything like that. Otherwise, he would never have had the Apostle Paul write this. This is what he says. This is Paul writing to Timothy. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Haughty sounds like arrogant. Sounds like, I'll never come down. It'll never affect me. Nothing will ever harm me. That sounds haughty. And if you get thoughts like, boy, I wonder if I'm going to be okay. Thank God. Thank God you think that, because when we start to think like that, we're going, God, we need you. We need you. I know that there are financial advisors who say you should have so many months of income stored in reserve. I haven't. I don't know many people who have. As a church, we've got a few weeks stored, and the Bible does call I think it refers to the local church as a storehouse, so we've tried to be prudent that way. But in our own life, there's not many of us that could survive if the worst happens. So should we be absolutely panicking and worrying? No, this is an opportunity now for us to really be fully surrendered to God. Let's give God all our marbles. Let's be fully surrendered to God. And let's make sure we understand what really, really, really is important. Is it important that you have a job? Yeah, but not so you can get stuff. Is it important that you have a house? Yeah, so you can make a home, not so you can have a house. Is it important that you have money? Yeah, so that you can be a blessing, not so you can be affluent, all this sort of stuff. So this is what Paul told Timothy to tell these people. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the... Look at that word. Look at that word in the first century. The what of riches? Uncertainty of riches. This is not a new thing, financial uncertainty. This is first century. This is first century Paul writing to the first church stuff. The uncertainty of riches. So we don't trust in those things. We're not haughty, arrogant, flippant about those things. But where should we set our hope? Paul says, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to what? No, come on. That's everything to
enjoy.
So if you've got stuff, enjoy it. But don't let it define your life. So let's come back to what Jesus said here. How can we have a good life? So we're John and we're chapter 10. And we're going to read down from verse 7 down to verse 9 in just a moment. This is what Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus, in John's Gospel, makes 7 profound I am statements. This is one of them. It's what, for me, makes the Gospel of John so wonderful, so mysterious. The fact that this guy, who himself was unlearned, could make these amazing statements without fully realizing what he himself is saying. I am the door. I'm the door of the sheep. This is the first thing Jesus is saying about how you can have an abundant life, how you can have a good life. What does a good life look like? What does abundance look like? Looks like contentment. Looks like a life at peace. Looks like a life where you're not stressed about your stuff. It looks like a life that cares about others. It looks like a life where you can be confident that you have the approval of God. That's a good life. And people who have that have learned that they don't have to be insecure. Their life isn't defined by their stuff or what others think of them. Because for some people, a successful life is when others think you're successful, when others are patting on the back, when others are always telling you you're a good person, what a great job you've done, always massaging your ego. We're all a bit insecure, aren't we? At times we all get pretty fragile. Jesus said he's the door. The first thing we got to do is step into the way Jesus lived. It's interesting. Wasn't a lot of people who came up to Jesus after he taught stuff and said, that was really good, I enjoyed that. As a preacher, I love hearing people say that. I usually lie to them. I say, oh, stop it. Oh, go on. And I mean it, go on. And anyway, but Jesus didn't have a whole bunch of people telling him, boy, the way you laid out that introduction, the way you brought those 3 points and you brought it to the conclusion, that was and all in 30 minutes, that was magnificent. I just got it. He didn't get that. He had people at one point, he started to talk to them and the Bible says they moved on him to kill him. Now, who knows? That's passionate preaching. That's moving people, you see. And the Bible says they took him to the edge of a cliff at one point, and he says, that's far enough. And he just turned around and walked through them. And they went, where'd he go? Jesus was secure. If we're going to come through a door, when he's the door, we're not going to be easily put off by what other people think. Now, I don't know how you process criticism, but don't look to me for some great example. Because I'm still learning to go through the door of Jesus. What he thinks, that should matter to us. Not what others tell us. Does that make sense? He's the door. Notice this. He calls us the door of the sheep. It's interesting that the shepherd in Hebrew culture, the Israelite shepherd, he would set up a pen with rocks and just whatever he could set up to keep his sheep safe at night. And then he'd, I can't do that. You can do the whistle. Give me the whistle. Yep, one of them. And the sheep would sort of come in and it actually, in Zechariah, it says he whistles for his sheep. Right. So this is the picture of the shepherd whistling for the sheep. And then he would stand there and they would come through his legs. And interestingly, here's the shepherd literally as the door of the sheep. Then he's got his hands and as they're coming through, he's doing this. Just through the fleece. Just doing this. What's he looking for? Anything. Burrs, thistles, stuff that shouldn't be there, little critters, little things that get smeared on your fleece when you are rubbing against other sheep in the parts that you shouldn't be rubbing against and stuff. And the shepherd as the door not only lets you in, but he's cleaning you as you come. He's taking things out of your life. He's taking the stuff that you don't need and shouldn't have. That's called surrender. If Jesus is your door, you must surrender to him. You must surrender to him. You ever prayed a prayer like that? You ever prayed a prayer where you've said, Jesus, take my life. Take all of it, Lord. have every part of me. The bits that I've messed up, the bits where I've thought I've done okay, just take it all, God. Everything, have it all. You ever prayed like that? You ever prayed a prayer like this? Jesus, there's probably stuff that I'm not even aware of that's in my life right now, and you probably want it out. Go. I'm afraid to pray like that. But I do. And I want him to take stuff out of my life that shouldn't be there. Attitudes. Whose attitude is perfect? Who gets snooty and pouty if someone offends them? Did Jesus? No, he's the door. Man, I don't know if you looked at that verse this way, but all of a sudden, I'm the door. Doesn't sound so flowery anymore. It sounds like quite confrontational for where I'm currently at. Jesus wants me to come through, and he wants the privilege of taking his hands and running them through the fleece of my soul. Andrew, you don't need that. Stop. That's a thistle. That's got to go. Come on. Let me rip it out. But it'll hurt. Yeah, it'll hurt. I've heard people say, God will never hurt you. You don't know him, do you? He will hurt in a way that is good for us. In a way that when things get wrenched out of our life, it hurts. But it's for my good. He's the door of the sheep. Now this is contrasted where he says in the next verse, verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And this is where he says it again, verse 9. And he makes this amazing statement. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. Now, there are stacks of people who claim to be Christians, who think they are Christians, who have made a decision, but they've never gone through the door. They're still on that side of Jesus. And they're seeing this Savior with his legs apart, standing on rocks, saying, come on, come through. And they're going, no, no, I'm fine right here, thank you very much. Jesus says, unless you go through him, you're not saved. Wow. Wow. Now, if there isn't a thought that comes through and says, oh gosh, am I saved? Am I really saved? If that hasn't ever entered your thinking, then something's not right. Because it should have. And the Bible says we should work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Have I really gone through Jesus? Am I really in? Am I on the other side? Have I allowed him to take over my life? Because Jesus says, if you do this, you'll be saved. And not only will you be saved, he says this, you'll find pasture. And I'll add these words, for your soul. Pasture for your soul. All of a sudden, the things that the world offered you to try and satisfy that craving, you know there's something missing. You look to fill it with stuff and things and people and experiences and chemicals and liquids, and it doesn't. And what you're looking for is good pasture, the kind of pasture that's just on the other side of Jesus. The kind of pasture that says to a Christian who's been coming to church 20, 30, 40 years, and being too afraid to say, Lord, have it all. It's that kind of pasture that says, if you just let go and come through, you'll know such nourishment for your soul. It's the very thing you long for. The very thing you long for. And maybe you're here today and you've never really given your life to Christ. You've never gone through the door. You've never allowed this Savior to save you. Oh, you know God's a God of forgiveness. But if he is, then why don't you do something about that knowledge? If you know God wants to forgive you, then why don't you ask him to forgive you? Why don't you accept his invitation to come and be saved? Come and be saved. Come and be saved. Jesus offers to his sheep salvation and good pasture. He says, inside here there's no robbers. Before him, before you got to him, there were thieves and there were robbers who just constantly botched your life up. There are people that have come across your path in your life who, quite frankly, your life would have been better off without. And Jesus calls them thieves and robbers, and he says, but that's not me. That's not me. I'm the shepherd. I'm the shepherd. I'm the door. Do you want nourishment for your soul? Do you really want to surrender to this Jesus? Church, what we are doing when we come in here on a Sunday is almost a picture of coming into Jesus. We, the church, are a representative of what it means to be saved because of Jesus. When we come together, we are his. We are here for him. We are here because of him. It's for him. We're not here to entertain you. It's not about me wiping my brow and preaching black, trying to excite you. This is about Jesus. Are you in Jesus? For some people, the answer is yes, I must be, because my parents are Christian and I've gone to church all my life. That's not the right answer. Are you in Jesus? Are you the other side of Jesus as the door? Because if you're not, you're going to look to define success in your life as stuff, as things, as who you hang out with, as the type of place you live, and all those other things. And Jesus says, be careful about doing that. That's not what life is about. Life is about belonging to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, there are some here right now who are within the sound of my voice who have never surrendered to Jesus. And without Jesus, Jesus said, they are not saved. So Lord, I pray right now for everybody listening to me right now that they will be surrendered to Jesus. Surrendered to Jesus. And if that's you, you know that you're not surrendered to Jesus. You've never gone through the door who is Jesus. I invite you right now to pray that prayer. Jesus, I've messed up my life. I've put price tags of enormous value on the wrong things. Oh God, and they've only disappointed me. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help me to get what is really important. Help me to get my relationship with you, my relationship with those you bring into my life, sorted out. Oh God, I pray that I might be in you, that I might belong to you. I want to be saved. If that's your prayer, you can pray a prayer like that. I don't care if you made a decision. I don't care if you signed a card. I don't care if you've even been water baptized. If you're not in Jesus and you've been water baptized, you are just wet. That's all. But you now need to surrender to Jesus. Let him. And here's the challenge to us who've been on this journey for a while. Do we come in and out through the door? Are we allowing Jesus to run his fingers through our lives? Have attitudes crept into us? Has covetousness crept into us? Have those things that Jesus wants to run his hands through the fleece of our soul and pull out, are they there? Do we need to come to him and ask for forgiveness and allow him? Oh God, please cleanse me. Please make me whole. Lord, I want to have life, a life that I can enjoy, a life punctuated by contentment and peace. Oh God, I want that. So Father, I pray that for every one of us here right now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you have a good life? More on that question when Dr. Corbett continues next week. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, Part 1 of Life is Good If, are available from Lagana Media. You can contact us at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277, or via the website findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to having you join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.